First Timothy 6, if you're there, notice if you will. Now we're walking through, continuing to look at counterfeit Christianity. There's a lot out there of counterfeits, and I know that maybe you've had to deal with that before in your life, some type of counterfeit, but notice what he says. Oh, let's go down. Oh, where did I want to go today? He starts out, let's go back to verse number 3, if you will, please. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Now, notice what he says. People say, well, what is wholesome words? Notice what he does. He clarifies it. Even. Even means same. Look, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the wholesome words. Do we have those? Do we have the words of Christ? Yeah. We got four gospels. Notice what he says. And to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. By the way, be very careful about churches and preachers and teachers that say, oh, doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine divides. Exactly, that's what it's supposed to do. Doctrine is supposed to divide. Oh, I'm not into denominational things. That's fine, but you better be into doctrine. Doctrine is important. That's what we believe. Notice verse 4, though. He is proud. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of war. You know what doting means? It literally means to obsess over. You know how you dote on your grandkids? So you obsess over them. Oh, you're so pretty, so cute, you're so smart, even if they're not very smart. You're so great. He says they're obsessed with what? Questions and strifes of words. We have come with envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing, notice, that gain is godliness. Now again, we're talking about counterfeits here. What is the average megachurch preaching today? Gain is godliness. These guys have $8 million mansions. You saw the interview of the one fella. They asked him, why is it necessary you bought a $4 million private jet? Or I think it was even more than that. And he said, oh, I had to buy it. I have to buy it. Well, gain is godliness. Notice what it says. For verse 7, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Nothing's going with you, right? Nothing. Nothing at all. And having food and raiment, that's what we have. Let us therewith be content. They that will be rich, though, notice, their will, their desire is to be wealthy, rich, gain and accumulate, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While men coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You shoot yourself in the foot. You hurt yourself. Okay, now let's pause there in our reading and think about this today. He's talking about a counterfeit. Notice what he says. These are individuals who teach otherwise. If you teach otherwise, anything outside of this book, you're a counterfeit. Is that what the Bible says? Exactly. See, we don't have to make things up, and I like that. I don't have to make anything up. Praise God for that. My imagination isn't very big, okay? I don't have to make anything up. I come right to the book. A prophet of God in the Old Testament was one that simply spoke the words of God. If he deviated from one word that God told him to say, he was labeled a false prophet. You don't deviate from that. You tell him what I tell you. Now today we have preachers and pastors and Christians and churches and gospels and kingdoms and everything else that are counterfeit in a lot of ways. That is which we have been studying over the last few weeks. Notice what I got a few things here before we jump into the notes here. I typed in ChatGPT. How many use ChatGPT? Okay, a few of you have. It's a program you can use. It's an AI program. You know that. You can type in anything. And I typed in just this. Listen, what are the characteristics of a counterfeit? I didn't say Christian. I just said counterfeit. What are the characteristics? Listen to what AI gave me. Number one, poor quality. Materials feel cheap or flimsy. Defects in the stitching or bad printing or something of that nature. Poor quality. Didn't we talk about that? A counterfeit. Poor quality. They talk a lot, but their works, they deny them. Number two, gave me another one. Inaccurate branding. Who do you identify with, right? You identify with Christ? That's what he said right here. He's not speaking the words of Christ. He's not speaking the doctrine. It's inaccurate branding. Logo may be off. The font, the color, the spacing. Brand name might seem slightly altered. You've seen some of these are funny. He gave an example. Abibas instead of Adidas. You know, You've seen those kids wearing Nike shoes, but it's not Nike. It says something else, you know. And it's got the Michael Jordan logo in the back, but he's got like, he's looking real weird, you know. Inaccurate branding. Unusual pricing. Price is significantly lower than genuine product. It's a cheap gospel. Come as you are, leave as you were. No change, no growth in your life, no growth in your marriage, no spiritual growth in your home. It's cheap. Unusual pricing. I'll just read a couple more. I'll be done. Lack of official packaging. The packaging it comes in might seem off, generic, things missing, inconsistent with the brand's normal quality of packaging. We got into that. Wolf in sheep's clothing. Number five, no authenticity in its features. Genuine items often have serial numbers, holograms, barcodes, or certificates of authenticity, and they may be missing or obviously fake. Tell them by their fruit, right? You can see it. Jesus said, don't come to me and tell me all these things. Don't come to me and tell me how much you love me, and then in works deny me. And that's for all of us, isn't it? So we see here, just interesting, this is an AI program. Has nothing to do with Christianity, has nothing in any way. But isn't it accurate to what the Bible speaks of? This was written over 2,000 years ago, and is it accurate today? Is it relevant today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, so let's see this. Now we're continuing in looking at this, and again, we're coming back to this area of counterfeit. I want you to notice with me here, first of all, we see that these counterfeits are proud. Now, we've walked through this a little bit. We saw last week they were passive. They're pathological and lying. They're predominant. They're in the masses. People get real nervous about that. They're in the masses. Remember, they sent the spies out to spy out the promised land, and they came back, and the majority of them, the 10, came back and said, oh, we can't do it. It's too much. It's too big. They're giants in the land. Although we got a lot of fruit and vegetables. Oh, it's so beautiful and lush. But no. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We could never defeat them. And the two men, the minority, said, oh, we can go up. Joshua and Caleb, we can go up. We can do it. We can defeat. Now, listen, we saw what God can do. Don't get nervous when the majority is denying God, and the majority is saying, oh, we can't do it, and the majority says that we can't build and we can't grow. We stay focused. Okay, now, let's come back to today. Number one, they're proud. They're proud. This is what he says again. Verse number four again. He is proud. He is proud. Now, the word proud or pride in the Bible, you know this is not a good thing. We ought to have some pride about us. We have pride over our children. We have pride maybe over certain people or things or an accomplishment, sure. But you know the pride in general is very negative. In fact, we know that was the whole reason of Satan's, we could say departure, okay. Satan fell from, what? Why? We studied this, his pride. Isaiah 14 talks about this. It says, your pride has lifted you up. Satan, Lucifer actually says this. We get a glimpse into what Lucifer says there. And he says, I will, what, ascend up. My throne will be above God's. It's because of your pride you've been put down, he says. So pride is a very, very challenging thing, but a very serious thing. It's self-righteousness. He says here, they are proud that teach not those things. Now notice under this, our counterfeit people, they are never at fault. It's always your lack of faith that's the problem. If you've ever seen these faith healing things, these events, you've ever seen them, it's the saddest thing because there's people lined up outside of the Coliseum or outside of these churches with real problems. They've got kids in wheelchairs that they're praying to God, this man, quote unquote, of God will touch and heal. It never happens. I won't get into all of that because we talked about that, but just recently a lot of this stuff came out to be fraudulent. But notice what it is. And this is what they say. Well, you touched my son who's been in a wheelchair for 8 years of his life, nothing happened. And guess what he says? It's not my fault. It's your lack of faith. It's not my fault. It's your fault. You're not spiritual enough. You didn't pray hard enough. You didn't come with the right heart. Listen, these are counterfeits. It's never their fault. Why? They're proud. It's a pride that's in them. They trust their own empires. You don't have to turn there, but Obadiah chapter 1, he says, listen, the pride of thine heart hath deceived you. You know what pride does? It deceives you. It doesn't deceive anybody else. Listen, we can see right through the veneer. We can see right through it. You can usually tell when someone's being fraudulent or fake. The pride deceives you and you alone. That's the problem we have. These characters are easily pointed out if you know the Bible, if you know the Word of God. Now again, they have a mentality, thirdly, under this point, that you are never to question the man of God. Never. Now that's a cult, isn't it? A cult says you don't question the man of God. Well, that's direct opposite of what the Bible teaches. Remember in the Middle Ages, we've been studying that. We studied a little bit of that a few semesters ago. The Middle Ages came, and what happened? The church took the Word of God and hoarded the Word, basically. We're talking about the mother church, the Catholic Church, and they had the Bible in Latin. Well, people didn't speak Latin. The only person that spoke Latin was the priest. So they came into Mass, and Mass was read, and the priest got up and read the Bible and spoke Latin. If you've ever heard Latin, it sounds similar to Spanish, but it's a little bit different. And he read the Word. And then he explained the Word, so-called. Now, I could make the Bible say anything it wants to say if you don't understand what I'm saying today. Can I? You can make it say anything you want it to say. And so he would tell the people, listen, you need to give your money. You need to give your offering. You don't want your family to stay in purgatory, do you? People said, no. Well, that's what the Bible says. Bible says you got to give. And these poor people take their money and all they made that whole week, just a handful of change, and gave it to the church and let their kids starve to death. Because that wolf stood up and told them that. What is it? Twisting the Bible. Twisting the Word. This is exactly what's gone on today. These individuals, I saw one story, a man gave his life savings to one of these characters on TV. Life savings. Man lived the rest of his life in poverty. Died alone in poverty because he gave his life savings to this guy. And that man took that money and he went out and bought a mansion with it. And he's got a mansion in Malibu, a mansion in Hawaii. He's got a private jet. Listen to me. I'm telling you today, and you know this. You're godly, wise people. You know this. That's counterfeit. He's a liar. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. A true shepherd, the word pastor means shepherd, he does not divide the sheep. Jesus said, woe unto the shepherds, to the pastors who scatter my flock. He says it's my flock, not yours. The pastor is the under-shepherd. I like this. I saw this the other day. But there are basically four different people. There's the shepherd. There's the sheepdog. There's the sheep. And then there's the wolves. The pastor would be kind of the shepherd. The sheepdog would be a couple of you fellas in here. You kind of round everybody up, get everyone settled. And you got the sheep, and then you got the wolves. I thought about that. He says, woe be unto the shepherds that scatter the flock. You're not bringing them together. To let these people die and let these people suffer because you want to have a certain lifestyle is just not it. Now notice, they trust in their own pride. I've got several things, but I must get through this here. They claim to be God's mouthpiece. You know this. The Pope himself claims to be the vicar of Christ. V-I-C-A-R, vicar. You know what that means? The vicar of Christ means Christ's representative on earth. He is literally Christ on earth. That's who he is. That's the Pope. Now, some people get upset when I talk about that kind of stuff. You look it up yourself, though, because it's the God-honest truth. He calls himself the vicar of Christ. He's a representative on earth of Christ. So you have to go through him. You have to get to him in order to have anything done, really. And then he gives power unto the cardinals and unto the priests and other people like that. This is exactly what we're saying. So he's Christ's substitute, literally is the definition, Christ's substitute on earth to the people. Now notice, they slowly deny the word. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says this. In verse 3, if any man teach otherwise. Well, otherwise to what, Paul? There must be something on the other side. That's what he says. If there's something here, again, questioning the man of God, they say, don't ever do that. No, that's why we have a Bible in our own language, and that's why you have multiple copies at home. So you can come back and fact check everything that's said. We're in this thing together. But they twist the word to benefit themselves. This is what cults do. Cult leaders twist the word to benefit their own sexual deviant behavior. Cult leaders twist the word so they can get more money from you. They can get more things from you. This is stuff that people don't want to talk about, don't want to preach, because it's true. We are to warn. We are to protect. Okay, so they're proud. Notice another one. I have under it number 8. We have, they are performers. Notice 3 John, verse 9. Now, 3 John's towards the back of your Bible. You know that. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. John wrote these 3 epistles to try and encourage and educate and help the believers that he had, a group of them in particular, that he had led to the Lord. Notice 3 John, verse 9. I like this. I wrote unto the church. John came and said, I wrote to the church a letter. But notice this. But this individual, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Prating means nonsensical, just chit-chat. He says they're prating against us, talking nonsense. Malicious words, mean, vindictive things. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would hear the word, and casteth some of them out of the church. He's kicking people out. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that that doeth evil hath not seen God. This individual in the church, you probably have studied this before. There's another guy here, Demetrius hath a good report, he says. There's a Diotrephes and a Demetrius. Now, which one are we? This Diotrephes is one who loves to have the preeminence. Now, that word preeminence is used only 2 other times in the Bible. One, it's used in Ecclesiastes. But the second time that's very important is used to describe one individual. You know who that is. The preeminence, Colossians 1. The preeminence of who? Jesus Christ. That he might have the preeminence, not prominence. Preeminence is above all and over all. So this word is used this time to describe an individual who's trying to make himself something that he's not. He's a performer. They love the preeminence. They love to have the attention. They attract through manipulation and showmanship. Oh, you can't speak that in the church, he says. In fact, he goes so far to, John got word back that he was kicking people out of the church. They were saying, hey, have you heard from the apostle? Well, yeah. Well, how come you're not reading any of his letters to us? Well, he doesn't have authority here. I have authority. I'm the leader here. The Apostle John says you're wrong in that. You ought to follow the truth, he says. Follow that which is good. If you read the epistle of 1 John, you find out exactly what John is talking about. So they're performers. They're performers. Go to 2 Chronicles 18 if you have your Bibles open. 2 Chronicles 18. Or look up to the screen here. This is interesting. I love this story given to us. It describes the event, and I won't read all of it, but I just wanted to point out this very quickly to you. It describes the event, if you remember back, that Jehoshaphat and Ahab get together, the 2 kings at the time, and they're about to go up into battle, and he asks his prophets, which were false prophets, to come and gather together and says, hey, give us a message. Should we go up to battle or not? And all of the false prophets say, go up to battle. You will win. Well, they call a guy and he says, well, don't you have a real prophet here? So they call a guy by the name of Micaiah and they go get him. And the guy that goes and gets Micaiah says, hey, all the prophets are speaking real nice things to the king, so you should speak too. He says, no, I'll speak what God tells me to speak. Amen and amen. And he gets there. And they say, well, what's the word? And he says, well, go up and be victorious, O king. And he says, you're lying. He says, didn't I tell you he won't prophesy good towards me, but prophesies evil? And the king says, I hate this guy because he speaks the truth. And he says, okay, you want me to tell the truth? Yeah, tell us the truth. He says, okay, here's the truth. God has put a lying spirit in all of these false prophets to tell you to go up to battle so you'll die in battle. And they say, what? Now, notice verse 10 if you're there. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 10. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaneh, I don't know who that is, hath made him, notice this, made him horns of iron. This is one of the false prophets. And said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, when a guy puts horns on his head, do you think of God speaking? Do you think of God speaking through an individual when he's got horns on his head? He's doing this dance and this, I got horns. Oh, he'll push him back. You'll push him like a bull. You know, I'm thinking of Satan. And this guy was filled with Satan, by the way. For Micaiah comes later on, we won't read all the chapter, and he speaks the truth. This guy walks over and slaps Micaiah in the face. Boom. He says, which way went the spirit there? Is he speaking to you now? You remember Paul encountered the same situation. He was speaking to the authorities, and one of them came over and slapped him. And Paul was a fighter. And Paul said, you slapped me, you whited wall, you heretic, you false prophet. Slaps him. What is it? He's a counterfeit. They do it through showmanship. I mean, you got to have the lights dark, and you got to have the purple lights behind you. You got to have the fog machine out. You got to have people dancing on the platform and women singing on the platform, half dressed. People get, oh, well, you're one of those churches. We're not a mean church. We're a nice church. I mean, the word fun is in fundamental. We're a friendly church. And you all agree with me. That's why I can say that stuff, because all of you agree with me. You don't got to do all of that nonsense. You don't have to have this showmanship to, we got to get people in. I had some people allude to this. They didn't exactly say it, but alluded to it, that you'll double in size if you'll start to do some of those things those other churches do, Brother Tim. You double in size if you kind of lowered some of those standards and loosened up on some of those things. And I understand that. I understand that. But you know what? I would lose all of you. And I don't want to do that. I believe it. Now notice what he does. It's this showmanship. It's this thing. We were laughing about it the other day. We were talking about that pastor that on Easter Sunday, he came flying out from the ceiling, went up, and then flew back around the congregation and came over here. He was hanging on this suspended thing and all these things, and I was just waiting for him that thing to snap and him fall. We don't need that. You know what we need today? The Word of God. You know what we need today? Someone who has verse upon verse, line upon line, precept upon precept that says, I know what the Bible says. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Here it is. Here it is. Okay, so through this showmanship. Oh, it's a fascinating story. And I think some of you, if you're in your Bible reading, have read through this already, but it's fascinating. You got to read through it again there in 2 Chronicles 18. But we see this now. Now, they entice through man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. Verse number 4, 1 Corinthians 2, 4. I didn't come to you with that. And Paul would be the first one to say, I'm not an eloquent person. I'm not somebody. He says, you've read my letters. Yeah, thank you. You've read my letters and speech. And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but notice in demonstration of the Spirit and power. We talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, but is it demonstrated through your life? He says, you've read my letters and you say, wow, his letters are very weighty. They're very powerful. They're very heavy. But then he says, when you see me arrive at the church in person, I'm really nothing to look at. That's Paul. By the way, we get to heaven. We're going to meet these people and we're going to go, that's Paul? That's Joshua? That's Daniel? We're going to be surprised. We think these people are these super spiritual giants, which they were, but there's these super spiritual people. Well, they weren't. They were just like you and me, weren't they? They had the same problems. They had the same things. So we can follow their example. Now, following this, the showmanship, the preeminence, some of these things we're talking about, this enticing of man's words, prating about, he says there in 3 John, they prefer performance over power. Let me say thirdly here, number 9, they will, though, be pointed out. Notice, if you will, go to 2 Timothy 3. Once again, we were there last week, but once again, 2 Timothy 3. Oh, you ought to be in your Bibles. You ought to love the Bible. You ought to be studying the Bible daily. Oh, it'll change your life. It'll change your attitude. It'll give you such a grace in your heart. It'll stir you up. You deal with a lot of kind of a melancholy spirit or kind of a depressive attitude all the time. Woe is, I can't figure things out. It just seems like problems are always coming to mind. You need to get in the Word. What does the psalmist say? The Word is like a medicine. It'll change you. Oh, it'll help you. But notice what he says. 1 Timothy 3, Notice, they will be pointed out. Verse number 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now remember, many scholars believe these are the two magicians that stood with Moses, and we studied that. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Notice verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest, or shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And then Paul says, but thou hast fully known, notice, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. See that? He says, these guys are fakes. These guys are fraudulent. And their fraudulent, fake, foe will be pointed out. See that? Made known. And then he says this, here to contrast that, Timothy, you have known my, notice, doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. See, he says, Timothy, you've seen in me. I didn't just talk about this stuff. You saw the truth in me. And you and I, folks, today need to be people of faith that someone can look at and say, hey, I'll follow him. Man, there's a lot of fakes in this world, but oh, I think of Miss So-and-so at church. She's got such good faith. She's always got a sweet spirit. She loves the Lord. Young people, you got to have a faith people follow and look to. Older people, wow, they always got a sweet spirit about them. They're always faithful. Now, you have to be here, but they're always faithful. That's what he says. He says, Timothy, you know, you've seen, you've fully known who I am, how I've lived. Now, notice, these fraudulent people, these counterfeits will always be pointed out, always be pointed out. Their mouths must be stopped. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, he goes on to talk about, he says, their mouths must be stopped. Now, remember, he's telling Titus there to stop the false doctrine that's being permeated throughout the island of Crete. He says that their mouths must be stopped. He didn't say to Titus, go over there and physically stop them and shut their mouths. He's saying it's stopped by what? The preaching of the real word. I was going to say world, a word. The real word, the authentic Bible, the truth. And listen, their mouths will be stopped when the truth arrives. You know what Philippians 2 says? Every knee will bow, every, what's the rest of it? Tongue will confess. Nobody's going to be there going, well, Lord, you know, no. Every encounter of every person, both believer and unbeliever, both God lover and God hater in the Bible that encountered either an angel or the Lord, a pre-incarnate Lord, what did they do? Were they pompous, proud, and arrogant? Every person fell on their face before God in fear. The two soldiers guarding the tomb, when they saw the angel arrive, it says they both fainted or fell over as if dead. It means they fainted, they passed out of fear. I'm saying today, we like to mock and push, and these transgender people and these God-hating people, they like to mock and make fun of our Lord and Savior, and they speak and spew evil, wicked, vile, nasty things about God and about church and about the Bible. I'm telling you, one day, they'll be on their faces before Him. Now, remember, you're on the winning side, so you got to get excited about that. Okay, we're on the right side. But notice, well, what's going to happen? Don't worry. They will be stopped. They will be pointed out for sake of alliteration here. I'm using a bunch of P words. Pointed out. Notice. In fact, we go on to believe and see in the Bible. The Bible says, Jesus himself says, we will give an account for every idle word spoken. You and I will give an account for almost every word we speak. Idle words. Nonsense. Jibber jabber. Chit chat. The things we speak of Jesus, the things we speak to bring others to Christ, we'll give an account for. But every idle word, the opposite of idle is active. Active words. Anything that does not speak the truth or speak to the truth would be idle. Now think about this. They are busy with their own agenda. They are eloquent. Go with me to Romans 16 here. Romans 16. Romans 16, thank you for turning in your Bibles to so many references. But I hope that that brings a lot of comfort and security rather than an annoyance. I hope it helps you. Notice Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren. Now remember, Paul is closing out this lengthy letter, heavily doctrinal letter, to these believers. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to, here it is the word again, doctrine, which have not learned, ye have not learned, and avoid them. Mark them, make a note of it. They're not one of us. They teach contrary, as he said in 1 Timothy. For notice verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, meaning their own lust, and by good words, here it is, and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Isn't that what they do? There it is again. Their mouth. Con tu boca. With the mouth. That's what they do to deceive people. Notice what he says though. With good words and fair speeches. They like that. They like it. It's eloquent. Now, in fact, true men of God know for a fact that they are not eloquent. Exodus chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. But you remember Moses is speaking and he says to the Lord, Lord says, I want you to send you down into Egypt and deliver the people. And what's Moses do? Oh, Lord, I don't know. Are you sure you got the right guy? I can't speak well. And he uses this word eloquence or eloquent. He says, I am not eloquent, good with words. That word eloquent or eloquence, if you look it up in your concordance, your Bible, you will find it's almost always negative. Eloquence is not something, oh, wonderful, that's so eloquent. We take it positive. Eloquence in the Bible is always negative, almost always. And Moses said, I'm not eloquent. You don't want to send me, Lord. I'm not good enough. You don't want to use me, Lord. See, we hide behind that. You know why we don't serve the Lord like we should? We hide behind that stuff. I'm not eloquent. I can't do it. No, I don't know enough the Bible. I'm too old. I'm retired now. I can't do much. We hide behind stuff. What does he say? Eloquence. No, uh-uh. These individuals will deceive the masses and the hearts of the simple. The simple means unbiblical. The average Christian today in America, not you folks, but the average Christian so-called out there, they're biblically illiterate. They don't know the Bible. They're unchurched, one. They've not been in church and they're unchurched. They don't know what to do, but they're also biblically illiterate. They're not in the Bible. So the simple ones will hear their eloquent words and fair speeches. Oh, man, he can speak well. Listen to that. Funny stories. Good time. Oh, man, I enjoyed that. Was it doctrinal? You can be very doctrinal and be eloquent. Okay, let me finish off. Just a couple of these will be done. But notice this. Their followers prefer deceits over the truth. Isaiah 30 and verse 10. They prefer deceits over the truth. They know it's not true. They know it's a lie, but you know what they say? Thank you. Notice this. Which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth. Can you see that in the back? Smooth things. Prophesy deceits. The people are telling the prophets, don't give us the truth, tell us smooth things. You know what smooth things are? Jesus loves you. You're fine. Come as you are, leave as you were. You'll be fine. Hey, as long as you love Jesus, it'll be good. Smooth. They in fact want and desire and prefer deceits over truth, even though they know it's a lie. Even they know it's not the truth. I'd rather hear that. I went to the dentist, and I don't like going to the dentist. And I like the dentist I go to, man. He's positive. And I went to the dentist, and he. And they always get your mouth open and then ask you all the questions, right? You know, and how are you doing? Good, good, good. And how's the family? Good, good. I always do. Yeah. And so he's doing all this, and at the end of it, he takes the thing out of my mouth, you know. They make you do the whole thing, okay. And then he's like, man, you've been flossing. I said, well, yeah. And I hadn't been. I said, mm-hmm. He said, you've been brushing morning and night, haven't you? I said, mm-hmm. Yeah. I can tell. Looking good. Man, keep up the good work. You're looking. I love that. The reality was I hadn't been doing that. I lied. I just shook my head. I went, uh-huh. Yeah. What's the truth, though? See, I like that. We like that. Tell me smooth. I like that. That feels good. What's the reality? If he would have came in and looked and done all this thing and then at the end go, good night. What have you been doing? That's terrible. I mean, I've never seen a mouth like that before in my life. I would have been, oh, can you believe that guy? I mean, I'll never come back to this guy. Isn't that what we do, though? It's so true. They're saying, hey, tell him to stop seeing things. Tell him to stop prophesying things. My friends, can I encourage you with this? Do you have that kind of heart? Have you been asking, Lord, don't convict me about any. Lord, don't correct me on that. I know I need to fix that. I know I need to work. Now, just bear with me. I'm preaching to myself for a couple minutes. I know I need to fix that. I know I need to change that. And what do we say in return? Hey, don't, the Holy Spirit. In fact, it goes on to talk about this. They say this. They say, tell the Holy Spirit to get out of the way. Tell the Holy One to get out of our way and let us live our lives. Hey, don't give us a little Bible every once in a while and tell us some positive things, but hey, don't preach to us hard things. Don't give us something like that. Now notice what it is. Can you believe that? Isaiah 30:10, amazing verse. Preferring deceits over truth. In fact, we see this in the end time. We don't have to get into that. Let me keep going. And then just this one. They identify with the imposters. They always identify with other counterfeits. Solid biblical preaching and teaching will always weed out these people. In 1 John 2, verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They came to John and said, John, you've got some people that came out of your church, and they're a little weird, and they've been preaching false things and heresies. Aren't they part of your church? Didn't you teach them? And he says, listen, they came out from us, but they were never of us. They were never part of us. They wouldn't listen to the truth. They wouldn't listen to what I was preaching. They will always identify with the imposter. They will always identify with the posers. They cannot stand, now listen to this and I'll be done. They cannot stand the old manna. They want the leeks, garlics, and melons. You know what I'm talking about? How many know your Bible? You know what I'm talking about. The nation of Israel came to Moses and said, Moses, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. We do remember when we were in Egypt, all the leeks, garlics, melons, all the cucumbers. We remember the fish and the chicken we used to get. Yeah, but you forgot you were a slave. See, it's easy for us to do that, isn't it? You dream and look back at your old life and your old relationships and your old, man, that was awesome. I didn't have all the things I have now today I got to put up with. Yeah, but don't forget, you were unsaved. Don't forget you weren't in God's will. Now they say this. Now had God provided for them in the wilderness? Absolutely. He gave them, remember, manna. He provided the quail. He provided everything. But you know what they did? They got sick of it. Well, we remember. That's what they want. Listen, hey, prophesy unto us smooth things. Give us something we like. Don't keep preaching to us things that we don't like. Don't keep touching and hitting on certain things that bother me and touch on my sin. Touch on my wayward ways. They want the things that satisfy the flesh. But they will surely and eventually show their affiliation through the separation of scriptures. He says in Galatians 1, I marvel you're so soon removed. Their separation from the doctrine will show their affiliation. Go to 2 Peter 3 and we'll be done. 2 Peter 3, and notice this really quickly. 2 Peter 3, again, thank you for being here with me. 2 Peter 3. This is his concluding letter. The Apostle Peter, his last epistle that he'll write. He will go on to eventually be crucified upside down, as you know the story, because his did not feel worthy enough to be crucified right side up like his Lord and Savior. They took him, they beat him, they mutilated his body, and then they put him upside down. This is his last epistle. Notice what he says, though, if you will, down in verse 16, 2 Peter 3:16, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, be understood. Notice what he says, though, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, and we studied that, it means to twist, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware ye that ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And then he says this in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Peter says, lastly here, those that are unlearned and unstable. It's not because they're not don't have the intellect. That word unlearned, that doesn't mean, it means they refuse to learn the word. They refuse to learn the way. And then consequently, if you're unlearned in the Bible, you become unstable. Like a drunken man. You're unstable. Can't figure out. And that leads directly to twisting the scripture to fit your own ideology, your own beliefs, your own desires. From that, he says, the contrary, beware. And don't fall from your own steadfastness, but notice, grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge. You know how to combat that? You know how to become a true child of God, which all of you in here are, but somebody that's able to see, hey, something's wrong there. Something didn't sound right there with that teaching, with that preaching, with that show I watched about Jesus. Something's not right. You know why? Because you know the Bible. And you're growing in grace. We need grace to grow. We can't grow without grace. And in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need that. The conclusion is, here's the counterfeit, and here's the reality. I read the story here, lastly, of a man who was an open transgender. He decided at about the age of 15 that he was born the wrong gender. He began the life change to change over into a female, and began for him what he said was a life of just utter destruction. From that point forward, we see that recently in the news with some of that. And they put him on all kinds of medication, all kinds of those hormonal things that started to change him and cause him to be extremely depressed and even violent. Anyways, he goes on and he gets into about his mid-20s, and he is miserable. He's miserable, he said. Well, he decided that day that he's going to commit suicide. He said, today's the day I'm going to end it. I'm sick. I can't live anymore. And he sat down on the edge of his bed, and he started to just talk to God. God, help me. God, help me. Just in general. God, I don't know what. God, help me. And immediately when he began to pray that or speak that, he didn't call it prayer at the time, just speak that, he said he felt that the reminder came to his brain, to his thoughts, of a Bible that his grandmother had given him when he was a child. And he knew where the Bible was. It was in his storage closet. For some reason, he said, he got up off the bed, went over there, pulled the Bible out, got the dust off of it, and he began to read it. Just a cheap paper Bible. His grandmother gave it to him when he was a small boy, brought him to a little church like ours. And he went to Sunday school class, and his little Sunday school teacher in the back began to tell him about God and gave him a little gift Bible from the church. He didn't think about it then, but he came and he began to read the Bible. And he started to read the New Testament. And he started to read in Matthew about Jesus. And he couldn't put it down. And he said, you know what? Okay. I'm going to reschedule my suicide for tomorrow. He said he promised himself, tomorrow's the day, I promise. Let me just try to see if I can get right with God somehow before I meet him, if there is a God. Well, the next day turned into the next day. The next day turned into the next day. And before he knew it, it had been about 3 weeks. And 3 weeks he'd gotten through the entire New Testament. He got to the end of it with tears streaming down his face. He said he called out to the God of that book. And he said, Jesus, I don't know you, but I've read your story, and you're the answer I've been looking for. You're the thing, the one that has filled the hole that's been inside. Now, all of us can attest to that. Amen. You're the one. You're the one. A man who was so confused, a man who was so deluded with sin, I mean, you think of the worst of the worst. I mean, utterly confused. What corrected him? This precious old book. This book that your great-great-great-great-granddaddy had and grandmother. This book corrected him. That's what Peter's saying. Peter say they are unlearned and unstable. They rest. They twist the scripture. They're unstable. They can't figure out what's up, what's down. They're always out of it. They're always confused and not sure where to go. He says, the Bible, though. But grow in grace and in the knowledge. Where do we get our knowledge? Where do we get our growth from? Right here in this book. I'm telling you today, there's a lot of counterfeits out there. We can have the truth, and the truth will make us free. The truth will set us on the right path. The Word of God will help us. It'll correct us. Any counterfeits, any areas in our lives that are not correct, that are not up to par, this Word will help us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. I want to encourage you with that today. My time is up. Thank you for being here and listening. But I want to encourage you this week, get in your Bible. Stay in your Bible. I know it's hard. I struggle just the same. It's hard. Spend time in prayer. Get alone with God. And you'll never regret it. You really won't you? Praise the Lord for His grace. Praise the Lord for His goodness to us. We can know the truth, and it'll set us on the right path. It'll set us free. It'll make us free. Jesus, we thank You this morning. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness, as I, Lord, mentioned already, Lord. We are in desperate need of You. That man that was so ready to literally take a step out of this reality into the next life, in a life separated eternally from You in hell, and through Your word, Lord, You brought him. How many stories are like that that we don't even hear about, we don't read about in the news? You're still at work today. You're still moving. You're still changing lives, and we thank You for it. Everyone in here is a testimony to that. We thank You. We praise You. We love You. And we thank You, Lord, for this day.